Congregation, our scripture readings for this afternoon. You'll find them both in the last book of the New Testament, Book of Revelation. And we'll read some verses, first of all, from Revelation chapter 7. We'll read verses 9 to the end of 17, and then we'll turn and read Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 7, beginning our reading, verse 9 of this chapter, down to the end of the chapter. And let us hear God's voice through his own word. Apostle John writing here, and saying, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne of God and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, Sir, you know. So he said to me, These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation, and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more, nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them, and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." And then we'll turn and we'll read Revelation chapter 21. We'll read all of this wonderful chapter. Revelation chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, came to me and talked with me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. Construction of its wall was of jasper. The city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprasy, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lamb, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honour into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honour of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Amen. May God bless his word to our hearts and minds. O congregation, if you turn in the back of your psalters to Lord's Day 22. Last time we looked at question answer 57, so this afternoon we want to conclude looking at this Lord's Day by looking at the second question answer here, question answer 58. Question is asked here, what comfort do you take from the article of life everlasting? And the answer given is that since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life I shall inherit perfect salvation, which I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man to conceive, and that to praise God therein forever. And after the sermon, we'll sing from Psalter number 28. O congregation, brothers and sisters, many of you here, like myself, are parents. And so you either have or have had young children. And you know what it's like then, don't you, when perhaps your children are playing outside and they're enjoying themselves. They're having a great old time with their brothers and sisters and their friends. But the time comes when you have to call them to come back in again because they need to eat, or perhaps they need to get ready for bed or something else. But you know that oftentimes when you do call your children in, they don't want to come in, at least if they're anything like my little boy. And you children, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Maybe your mother calls you in and you say, please, Mummy, can I just stay out for another 10 minutes? That's all I ask. And your mum, she says to you, no, you need to come in right now. And then maybe you say, oh, but Mummy, just let me stay out for 5 more minutes. That's all I ask, 5 more minutes, and then I'll come in. And maybe your mummy, she says to you, no, you need to come in now. And so you say, well, just 3 more minutes, Mummy. That's all I ask. 3 more minutes, and then I promise I'll come in. You see, boys and girls, you don't want the moment that you're enjoying to come to an end, do you? You want it to go on forever because of the enjoyment that you're having. And yet we all know, don't we, that however enjoyable many of the experiences in this life may well be, they do all come to an end. They don't last forever. Well, here in Lord's Day 22, we're told about something that will never come to an end. Something that will last forever. The life everlasting. And that's what we want to focus on in our time together this afternoon then, as we consider the blessedness of the life that is everlasting. And as we do so, we'll be seeking to answer two very basic questions in relation to it. Firstly, what is it? And then secondly, what will it be like? In the first place then, we want to seek to answer the question, what is the life everlasting? The life which the Catechism refers to here. And my guess is, if I were to ask most of you, what immediately comes to your mind when you hear these words, life everlasting? My guess is you would immediately think in terms of duration or length. You would think of something, as I suggested in my introduction, something that will never end, something which will go on and on forever and ever. And of course, that's certainly true of this life that we're speaking about here. But it's also true that the life everlasting refers to so much more than merely a life that will never end. Because you see, it's a life that will endure forever, will endure throughout the endless ages of eternity, yes. But you see, it's a life that at its very core is bound up with glorifying and enjoying God forever. You see, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the catechism that I had to memorize as a child, states in its opening question and answer, that is the chief end or purpose for which you and I were made. That's the very reason for which you and I exist. That we might know, as the Catechism says here, the beginning of eternal joy in God now. And that we might go on to glorify and praise Him forever, when we shall finally inherit perfect salvation in the life to come. And this is a life that will know no end then, absolutely. But it's a life that is intimately bound up with God Himself. Because you see, it's a life that cannot be separated from the One who is the source of all life. And you see, when the Bible is speaking of life then, the life we're considering here, it's not speaking merely in terms of biological life. It's not speaking simply in terms of length or duration. It's speaking in particular about a quality of life. That's why it is spoken of in the last article of the Apostles' Creed as the life everlasting. Not merely life everlasting. Because you see, every one of us here, everyone who has ever lived on this planet, will experience life everlasting in the sense of a life that will never end. A life that will never go out of existence. Even the devil and the fallen angels will experience life everlasting in that sense. But friends, they'll never enjoy this life that is everlasting. Nor will any of us here or anywhere else. Unless then we are in a right relationship with God. You see, according to the Bible, one has this life only when they are in a right relationship with God. Isn't that why the Lord Jesus, you remember in John chapter 17 and verse 3, He said when He was speaking to His Father, "This is life eternal, that they might know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." Because you see, He knew the life everlasting, it was bound up with knowing God in and through Him by the Spirit. The One who communicates, who reveals this life to us. You see, this life is a life lived in communion and fellowship with the triune God Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you see, the life everlasting then, it's the restoration of the life that was lost in Adam then, spiritual life, relational life, life in communion with God, the life that you and I were made to know and enjoy forever, but which was forfeited through our first parents, which was lost to us because of their sin and disobedience. And of course, you don't need me to tell you, but you all know the story of Adam and Eve. Adam was warned specifically by God not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God told him, in the day you eat of that tree, you will surely die. And of course, die he did, but not biologically, spiritually. You see, the relationship he enjoyed with God, the communion that flowed out of that relationship, it was broken, it was marred because of sin. And of course, isn't that why we see Adam and Eve trying to hide themselves from the presence of God in the garden after they'd sinned? Because you see, they knew the relationship of peace and favor that they'd been enjoying with God. It was now shattered. And in its place, they sensed fear and anxiety and distance and separation from God. Because as Isaiah reminds us in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2, it is our iniquities which separate us from God. It's our sins which cause God to hide his face from us. And everyone who's alive on this planet today, then, they may still be in possession of biological life, physical life. But if they're still dead in their trespasses and sins, they don't know God in Christ, then they're utterly devoid of spiritual life, the life everlasting that God restores to us in and through Christ alone. And you see, they're just like the Christmas trees then, many people had in their homes recently, a number of which I've seen lying tossed at the side of the road waiting to be picked up by the garbage disposal truck. And they may have looked all nice and green and very much alive as they sat in the corner of someone's house, all dressed up with baubles and all the rest of it. But the fact of the matter is, they were dead all along. Why? Because you see, they'd been cut off from their roots, the source of their life. You see, that's how it is with all of those who are living apart from Christ. They may look alive, but in fact, they're dead. Because they are cut off from the life of God. And thus they fit the description of the person described by Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 6. Who said to be dead while they live. Because they're biologically alive, but in their spirits, in their souls, they are dead, spiritually dead. You see, as we're reminded in Psalter 203, to live apart from God is death, spiritual death. And that's the great need of all those who are separated from God because of their sins, is to be reconciled to him once again through Christ. You see, it's only in Christ we are made spiritually alive again. We're brought into possession of the life that is everlasting. Isn't that why John says in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 5 of his first epistle, when addressing the people of God, God has given them eternal life. And that life is in his Son. And he then who has the Son has life. But he who does not have the Son does not have life. Because you see, apart from God and Christ, there is no real life. And therefore, if anyone is outside of Christ, they're outside of a living relationship with him, then they're not truly living. They're simply existing while they are here on this planet. My friend, if you're not rightly related to Christ, then that is what is still true of you. And you need to pass from death to life then by embracing Christ as your Lord and Savior so that you might be reconciled to God again. You see, that's the only way the Bible says we can ever begin to enjoy and experience the life everlasting. It's the only way we can expect to go on enjoying and experiencing it forever. That's why the Catechism says we must now feel in our hearts the beginning of eternal joy, or the first fruits of the life everlasting known and experienced through the Spirit. If after this present life we are to inherit perfect salvation or the fullness of the life everlasting. Because you see, there is a present aspect to this life, and there's also a future aspect to it. But this life is something we must come to know and enjoy in the here and now, or we will never come to know and enjoy it in the future. And Jesus came, as he said in John chapter 10, that we might have this life in all of its glorious fullness. But you see, it's only those who put their trust in him, who do receive and embrace him as their Lord, their Savior, their life by faith, who are brought into the possession and enjoyment of it. See, the joy that the Catechism says is felt and experienced in the heart in the present. It is the fruit of a living union with Christ by faith. Which is why John says in John chapter 3 and verse 36, it's only the one who believes in the Son who has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, for the wrath of God abides on him. And this life is not something to be enjoyed and known only in the distant future then. Everlasting life, friend, it's not something that we get when we die. Something God gives his children now. For he who believes in the Son has eternal life already, as John says. And this gift of everlasting life, it's a present reality then for every believer. Not just a promise for the future. That's why the Catechism says the believer can take comfort now from this article of the life everlasting. That's why the believer, like David, as we saw this morning, they now feel in their hearts the beginnings of eternal joy. Because they already possess this life, the life everlasting. And dear believer, here, get a hold of this glorious truth then. Let it comfort you. Let it now support you in the midst of all of the ups and downs that you may presently be experiencing in your walk with God. You see, as believers, we do face struggles. There are ongoing struggles in this life with sin, struggles with temptation, struggles with things like illness, struggles with circumstances that are altogether beyond our control. But you see, friend, that will all remain on this side of the grave. Because the day is soon going to dawn in your experience and mine, the experience of all of those who belong to Christ, when God shall put away all that is in part. And as the Catechism says, after this life we shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive, and that to praise God therein forever. And child of God, mark it down then. The best is yet to come for you and for me. Because you see, in this life we have but the beginnings of eternal joy. But then we shall enter into the fullness of the life everlasting. And friends, now we only know in part, but then we shall know even as we also are known, the Bible says. For then we shall know perfectly. And here, yes, there is much about this life then that is presently hidden from our view. There is much about it yet that we don't know and enjoy. But you see, God has given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The first installment of our inheritance, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. And he's the down payment, he's the guarantee then. God will give us the rest yet in its proper time. Well, that brings me then to think more particularly about our second question. What will this life everlasting be like? What will it be like to finally experience the fullness of this life, to enter into the good of the perfect salvation which Christ has procured for his people and promised to them? Well, obviously, as the Catechism indicates, by quoting here from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, there's much about the blessedness and glory of the life everlasting, which God has prepared for his people, which is not revealed to us in the pages of Scripture, which therefore lies beyond our abilities to fully grasp and conceive of. Thus we are limited as to what exactly we can say about it. But you see, the Bible tells us enough so as to comfort us in this life and to fill our hearts with joyful expectation and anticipation of what does yet lie ahead of us if we're believers. Because you see, it informs us that whenever the people of God shall inherit perfect salvation in the life to come, then they shall be made perfectly blessed in the full enjoyment of God to all eternity. You see, then they shall enjoy full, perfect, unbroken fellowship and communion with God forever. You see, God will never hide his face from his people then, as may sometimes be the case here, because of our sin. And moreover, the devil troubles us so much now, constantly seeks to hinder us in our walk with God. He'll never be able to show his face there either. You see, in the life to come, there will be no devil going around like a roaring lion to bother and hinder us, for he will have been cast into the lake of fire forever. And there'll be no more sin. There'll be no more temptation to trouble us ever again either. Because you see, all of these things will be banished from the new heavens and the new earth. For it will be a place in which righteousness and holiness dwells. And nothing that defies, as we read earlier, shall ever be able to enter into it. And that's why the Bible also tells us there will be no more death, nor sickness, nor sorrow, nor crying in the life to come. There shall be no pain, no heartache. Every tear shall be wiped away. You see, no one will ever need to say farewell to family members or friends or loved ones then. No one will ever have to go through the pain and anguish of having to bury a child or some dear one. Because you see, the former things will all have passed away. And every burden and care that can weigh us down here, everything that causes fear or anxiety in our experience, it will also be gone then. For all things will have been made new by God. And in the life to come, God will also reward his people for every sacrifice that they've ever made for Christ and his cause here in this life. All the hardships, all of the sufferings they may have endured, they will then see that they were all worth it because of the reward that they will receive from God. And friends, every home, every blessing set before us in the gospel then will be fully realized in the life to come. And every longing after God will be fully satisfied. You see, every promise of God will be perfectly and completely fulfilled. And what a glorious prospect you and I have before us then, child of God here. And that's why we're exhorted by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. not to look only at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are only temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And you see, the day is coming then for all of the people of God, when faith will yet be turned into sight, and when the beginnings of eternal joy, which they presently feel in their heart here, they will give way to the full and perfect enjoyment of their inheritance in Christ. And they will see the glory of all that God has prepared for them, opening up before them throughout all of eternity in ever richer and deeper ways. And friends, it will be greater than anything that they could ever have imagined or dreamed of. And child of God, here then, the day is coming. You and I will be just like the little girl who was born blind. She'd never seen anything of this present world. Her parents, they heard of a surgeon who they believed could restore sight to their little girl. And so they took their little girl to that surgeon, performed an operation on her eyes. And after the operation, her eyes had to be bandaged. But of course, there came a time then when those bandages needed to be removed. But of course, the question that remained, minds of the parents and the doctor, was would she be able to see, had the surgery been a success? And so slowly they unwrapped the gauze. They took away those pads from her little eyes. And then the doctor, he said to the little girl, he said, open your eyes. And she opened her eyes and she blinked. And the first thing she saw, boys and girls, was the face of the doctor. Then the face of a nurse. And then the face of her mother. And she saw a tear for the first time in her mother's eye. And she said, I can see. I can see. And she looked around at the room, all of the things in that room that you and I might simply take for granted. Then she went to the window and she looked outside. And friends, she didn't just see the grass. She saw the beautiful green grass. And then she looked up at the sky and she didn't just see the sky. She saw the blue sky. And she looked at all of the flowers that were growing outside. She didn't just see flowers. She saw all of the multicolored flowers. And then she ran back to her mother. And hugging her, she said, Mama, Mama, it's so beautiful. Oh, Mama, she said, it's so beautiful. And then she said, oh, Mama, why didn't you tell me? It was so beautiful. And her mother, through tears of joy, she said, sweetheart, I tried to tell you, but you had to see it for yourself. And you see, that's how it shall be for you and me, child of God, when faith will give way to sight in our experience, when we shall yet inherit perfect salvation, which I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive. For friend, then we'll see things as they truly are. All of the glorious things that God has been trying to tell us about in His Word. All of the glorious things that we were reading about earlier in Revelation chapter 7 and chapter 21. The streets of gold like transparent glass. The great walls of jasper and the gates of pearls. The foundations of the walls of the city, adorned with all kinds of precious stones. All these things that are but faint symbols of something far greater, of a far greater glory. Greater things, things that I cannot see, nor hear, nor heart ever conceive of here. And then, child of God, just like the Queen of Sheba, you and I will be able to say, the half was not told me. And like that little girl, we will say, it's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. You see, then the shadows will all have fled away. Grace will have given way to glory. And the beginnings of eternal joy that we feel in our hearts now, it will give way to a life in which we will praise God forevermore as we enter more and more into the fullness of joy that will be ours throughout eternity. Joy because we belong to Jesus Christ. Joy because God has loved us with an everlasting love. And joy that the love that we felt was so small and feeble perhaps in our hearts here for God in this life, that it can now be given perfect expression as it flows out to Him in a way that it never possibly could here. And joy in knowing, as John says, as we read earlier, God Himself will be with us and will be our God forevermore. And that there will be no longer any clouds of darkness to ever come between us and our God. Oh, friends, what a day that will be in the experience of the child of God then. For then they will dwell forever in the Father's house of many mansions, in the new heavens and the new earth, where they will bask forevermore in the perpetual sunshine of their Father's smile. For there they will be before the throne of God. They will serve Him day and night in His temple. And the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne, He will shepherd them and lead them continually to fountains of living water, in that place where there will be no more thirst, there will be no more hunger, there will be no more night. For then the child of God will have inherited perfect salvation. And child of God, here then we will be perfectly able to do what God created us for, what Christ has redeemed us for, what the Spirit is presently sanctifying us for, to praise God forever by lifting up our voices in an endless chorus of praise. With the church triumphant, as we read, saying, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Well, friends, we've tried to say something at least about the life everlasting. But the question remains to be asked in closing. Do you know this life for yourself? Are you in possession of it? Is it your life? Is it my life? Well, friend, if not, may there may be a great many things I cannot tell you about the life everlasting, the glory and wonder of this life. But one thing I certainly can do is point you to the way to this life. And that way, my friend, as we've been saying all along, is Christ. Because Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you're not in possession of this life everlasting then this afternoon, go to Christ, that you might have eternal life, that you might be born from above, you might begin to feel in your heart now the joy of knowing God in and through Christ, and that you may inherit perfect salvation hereafter. You see, to be heaven-bound, to be an heir of the life everlasting, you must be heaven-born. You must be born again to endless life in Zion. Well, friends, may all of us be found in Christ then, that we may know in our hearts the beginnings of this life now, that we may yet experience its fullness in the world to come. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You that there is a life everlasting that Your people are brought into possession of here in this life through Jesus Christ, one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And we thank you that they have before them the glorious prospect of a life that will never end in your presence, where there are pleasures at your right hand forevermore, that though we may only taste and see something of the beginnings of eternal joy in the here and now, yet we have the promise, the assurance of your world, that we will know the fullness of that life stretching out before us throughout the endless ages of eternity, where we will dwell with you in the new heavens and the new earth, that glorious place that is pictured for us in your word. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bind us all up in the bundle of life with you, the Lord. Pray for all of your people, that they would be comforted in light of these glorious realities, not to fix their minds and eyes only on the things of time and sense of this world, but to look forward to entering in to their perfect and full salvation in the world to come. We pray, Lord, for those who may be here outside of Christ, that they too would see that Christ is holding out the offer of life to them, for he came that they might have life, they might have it more abundantly. And he calls them then to come to him, that they might have life. And so, Lord, we pray that they would come through the doorway of faith, that they would enter into life through Jesus Christ, that they would embrace him as their Lord and Savior. Work faith in their hearts, we pray, to that end. Draw them to yourself by your Spirit. And we pray, Lord, you would bless your word to all of our hearts. Help us to think on these things. And we pray that you would continue with us, keep us in this day, and be with us, especially as we travel homeward in light of the conditions outside. Keep us safe in the roads. Keep us safe in this week. Be with us. Keep us in all of our various concerns and all of our occupations, all of the things that we are called to be focused on in this new week. We pray, Lord, that we would be mindful of you. We would be setting you before us in all that we do. And so, Lord, keep us in your care. Pardon all of our sins even in holy things. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. We pray it for his sake. Amen.